two verses, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son for us, Lord, Your great love and mercy to us. And we just pray as we draw our minds towards Christmas season that You would help us to appreciate the gift of Your Son, and help us to be ever mindful that just as He came once according to the Scriptures, He will be coming again. And just pray that we would be ready for that coming as well. We just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're in the month of December. We're moving ever nearer to the time of Christmas, in which we celebrate the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this earth over 2,000 years ago. 2020 has been a very challenging year for us all, and with the threat of COVID-19 still looming over us, it may well be a very different Christmas that we'll be celebrating than what we're used to. We may not be able to gather with family as we usually do. I know the Chief Medical Health Officer this last week said that we should be prepared for a much quieter Christmas. And that definite possibility may frustrate or worry us, but I think in the back of our minds we know that as Christians we need to respond with the right attitude. That, of course, can be easier said than done, but I think the best way for us to make sure that we do have the right attitude is to make sure that we have the right focus. And so over the next few weeks, we want to focus on a few thoughts surrounding the events of Christ's first coming, which I hope will be a help to all of us to have courage and peace and hope through this time in which we live. As well as we ponder Christ's first coming, we must also recognize the need for us to be prepared for His second coming. And learning from the past helps us to be ready to face that future event as well. And so these few verses in Galatians that we read this morning provide to us a brief synopsis of Christ's coming. In any news report, the most pertinent facts surrounding an event are given first, with additional details following. The reporter seeks to answer six questions, which are referred to as the five W's and an H: who, what, where, when, why, and how. This passage here doesn't specifically to us the where or the how of Christ's birth. That is given much more clearly in other passages of the Bible. But we do recognize that it succinctly answers the other four. The who of Christmas, of course, obviously is God. God the Father sending God the Son. And of course, God sending of His Son to this earth comprises the what of Christmas. That is the event that we celebrate. The why of Christmas, upon which we're going to focus in a while, is that God sent His Son to provide redemption for all mankind, who stood condemned under law, so that we could, by trusting in Jesus as our Savior, be adopted into God's family by faith. But in answer to the when of Christmas, this passage uses a particular phrase that we see there, when the fullness of time was come. And so it is upon that phrase, the fullness of time, that we want to focus our consideration this morning. And the word fullness has a connotation of a ship that must have all its cargo, passengers, and crew on board before it can sail away. We don't travel as much by ship as we once did. So in our day, we could very much compare it to being on a flight. Any of us that have ever flown have no doubt experienced delays in our flight leaving the terminal. And there can be many different reasons for that delay. Sometimes there may have been passengers who hit heavy traffic and are late coming. Sometimes they simply slept through their alarm and are rushing in. They're trying to work their way through security so that they can get on board. Sometimes it's a matter of baggage needing to be loaded. Say if there is people that transferred from one plane to another, they've got to make sure that their baggage comes with them. Occasionally the plane might be short a crew member, say somebody's sick or didn't come in for whatever reason, and so they need to find someone to take the place of the one absent. Sometimes there can be delays in the fueling up of the plane. Sometimes it can be where they do inspections and they find a mechanical issue that needs to be addressed before the plane can safely leave the terminal. And so in order to take flight, a plane must have all the passengers on board. All baggage needs to be loaded and securely stored. It must be fueled up. It must have its full complement of crew. And so once all those things are in place, we could thus state that the plane has reached fullness and that it can now depart. And so in the same way, we want to understand that it says there that when the fullness of time was come, we want to understand that Christ came in the fullness of time, and it was when everything necessary was in place. All of us tend to struggle with patience, and I think we find that when we are going to take a flight somewhere and it's been delayed. We don't want to be delayed. We can get very frustrated with any kind of delay. We can get frustrated enough, say if we're coming into town and we hit the train on the way in and we're having to wait, right? But we kind of think of it, especially if we're flying in a plane across the country or on the other side of the ocean, we could gripe about the momentary inconvenience, but we have to realize, okay, a lot of times those delays are necessary. You don't want to have the plane leave the terminal if it doesn't have a fuel crew. You don't want to leave the terminal if it hasn't been refueled or if mechanical issues have not been addressed. And of course, sometimes we think, well, if someone's late, they should just leave them behind, but we know that that's just going to further complicate things for the airline throughout the day as they try to get these people reconnected. And we can be frustrated by the delay, and I think part of it is with the airline, we might think, well, the delay is a result of someone's failure to plan and be prepared. But it's the thing that we know that with anything God does, there is no failure to plan on his part. There is nothing that he did not foresee happening and that he's suddenly having to scramble to make things come together. Instead, we recognize that there are a great deal more moving parts with what God is doing than what we see. And there's much that he's doing behind the scenes that are necessary for things to turn out the way they need to. That so often we see in terms of our life and what is immediately in front of us, and we don't know how certain events will affect so many other people. And of course, we are usually always in a rush, and a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble when we rush about. But we always recognize God is right on time, and we need to learn to trust his timing and his plan and to wait on him. And so as we study the scriptures, we find that a pattern emerges in which God seems to delay his action to the point that one may wonder if God is going to come through. But as we study the scriptures, we find that he always does at the right moment. And he does so in that phrase that we see there in Galatians, in the fullness of time. We can think of many different examples. One would be Abraham. We think of how God promised him a child, but it was not something where he saw that promise fulfilled for quite a long time. And we actually find, if you study it out, that from the time God made the promise of a child to the birth of that child, Isaac, there were 25 years that elapsed. And through that time, Abraham and Sarah had grown older. They had passed the normal childbearing years. And they had started to think, well, it just wasn't going to happen, that God wasn't going to come through. And they came to a conclusion as well, we need to help God along because God seems to not be able to get it together. And so what did happen? That Sarah gave him her servant to have a child by, thinking that was going to solve it. But of course, that was a terrible mistake, and it's a mistake from which the children of Isaac are still suffering the consequences of. But we want to understand that Isaac was born at just the right time. He was born in the fullness of time. There was things that Abraham and Sarah had to learn along the way, that he was trying to help them to build their faith, developed their relationship with him, and it was all happening at a certain time in God's perfect timing. And so we want to understand that God made a promise. His promise was sure. It didn't come to pass in the time that they maybe thought, and maybe time they expected or hoped, but it did come to pass. And the time between the promise and the realization of the promise was a time for Abraham and Sarah to be exercised in faith. In addition, we can think as well of God's promise to Abraham that his seed would inherit the land in which he was wandering through as a stranger. We see that in Genesis chapter 15, that God gave him this promise, but he actually told Abraham, it's going to be about 400 years before your descendants see any of this actually come to pass. And so you can imagine, if 25 years was a long time to wait, that 400 years, that would tend to be pretty difficult or pretty easy to doubt and to be have a struggle with. It's kind of, you think of, we have today where you have different politicians that make these different promises of different goals that they're planning on reaching, and there'd be like by 2030 or by 2050, and it's like, okay, most of you guys won't even be in office by then, so how is there any possibility that you're actually going to keep that promise? But we see with God that time is not something that he is limited by, that it's not something where he's going to be knocked off the throne and someone else will be taking his place, that we know he's in control. And so we see in Genesis 15, verse 13, he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And of course, what he's speaking of is that the children of Israel would go into Egypt for a time, and then they would serve there as slaves, but then that nation that they under which they served would be judged, which we see with the different plagues that the Lord brought upon Egypt, and then afterwards they came out with great substance. And all of this, of course, in Exodus we see brought to pass just as God would say. And he says, thou shalt go to thy father in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so we see that there's all this going on, and he's promising this is going to happen. And we just kind of wonder, well, why does his descendants have to go through all this? Why is there delay? Why doesn't he just give it to his descendants immediately? But we see that phrase in verse 16 where it says, but for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And so it's the thing is that the Amorites, of course, were the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. They, of course, did not serve the true God. They instead worshipped idols and engaged in numerous idolatrous and evil practices. But the thing was is that God was showing mercy to them and long-suffering, that he was giving the Amorites time to repent of their ways and turn to him. Their iniquity in Abraham's day was not yet full. There would be judgment if they did not turn aside from it, and there was 400 years later. But we see God's mercy in giving him that time. And so we find, of course, 400 years later, in the days of Joshua, that we see God not only fulfilling his promise to Abraham, but also bringing judgment upon the Amorites for their sin. And so there's a lot of different things coming, but it had to come to a point of fullness before God then said, okay, now is the time. And so we really want to see that in the scriptures. And we can see that pattern elsewhere in the scriptures as well. We think of God giving Joseph these different dreams and just kind of laying out to him that he had great plans for him. But we find that a lot of terrible things happen in Joseph's life, which in the moment would have not made any sense at all, and could have been a source of great discouragement if Joseph had let them be so. We think of how he was hated by his brothers, though no fault of his own. It was more his father's favoritism of him. But he was sold into slavery by them. He was ripped away from everything he was known, everything he knew, and was taken to this foreign land and made to be a slave. But yet he served his master as faithfully as he could and was doing well, was being honored for that as a faithful steward. But then we find he was falsely accused by his master's wife and was then thrown into prison unjustly. And while in prison, the baker and the butler came to him with dreams, and he was able to interpret the dreams. And he told the butler, okay, this dream is prophesying you're going to come out, you're going to be restored to being the king's butler. Please remember me and put in a good word for me for the Pharaoh so that I can be delivered from this place, because I'm here unjustly. But of course what happened is the butler, he was taken out of prison, restored to his rightful place, but he totally forgot all about Joseph. And so at that moment, you would kind of think that Joseph's just wondering for someone to come and get him, and he's waiting, but who knows how many days or months passed, and having to come to the realization, he forgot to tell Pharaoh about me, and I'm stuck here. But yet as the story unfolds, we find that everything happened in the fullness of time, because there's different things that had to happen first in God's plan. At the exact right moment, we find when all the details were in place, that then things started happening. That Pharaoh has a dream and it troubles him. He doesn't know what it means. And he's like, does anybody know anyone that can interpret dreams? And the butler's there. And in that moment, he remembers and he realizes, what I forgot about Joseph. And so he tells Pharaoh the story about Joseph, how he told him what his dream meant and how it came to pass just what he said. And so king says, okay, well, let's bring him, let's have him explain this. And so God works this out, so Joseph is now standing before the king, and God has given the ability to interpret the king's dream. He's laying out to him, okay, your dream is saying that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of terrible famine, and so we need to prepare. We need to store up stuff from these good years so we have food to last through those bad years. And so the king sees that and is amazed by his ability. And he decides in that moment to appoint him essentially as his prime minister to basically oversee this whole plan of storing food to prepare for the years of famine. And so he's exalted to this position through which really, the deliverance of his whole family and much of the world could be secured. That things did not seem to be going the way they were, and there would have been setbacks and disappointments, but in the fullness of time, we see that God worked and his timing was perfect. A final example can be that of Mordecai in the book of Esther. We think how we read earlier in the book of Esther, there was this plot by two of the king's chamberlains that they were going to assassinate the king, and Mordecai got wind of it, and so he let Esther know, and Esther let the proper authorities know. It was investigated, they found out, and put to death, and this assassination attempt on the king was averted. But yet Mordecai received no recognition for the part he played in saving the king's life. And so at the time, it might have seemed unfair, maybe a little discouraging, that he wasn't noticed and didn't have any respect gave him. And especially you think of with everything that happened afterwards with Haman, of just how things were just going from bad to worse. But yet we recognize in that situation again that in the fullness of time, God started to work. And his timing was perfect. That God made sure, even though that nothing happened to honor Mordecai after what he had done for the king, he did make sure the event was recorded. And you just think there's so much coincidences and other things that we would recognize they cannot be a coincidence that God was working. That night, and of course this was the night before Haman was coming to the king to ask to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had made, and the king can't sleep, and so he says, okay, find me something you can read that's totally boring that I'm going to doze off to. And so he had one of his servants go and get the records, and he'd think of it, all these different records are on various scrolls, and the fact that the servant would have picked this one of all the scrolls, and he starts reading and explains this whole thing, and the king hears it, and he's like, huh, I never remembered anything about that. Wow, this Mordecai guy, he saved my life. Has anything been done for him? And they find out, well, no, nothing's been done. And so then at that moment, Haman comes in asking requests to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he has made, and the king asks, well, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor him? And Haman, thinking he was referring to himself, gave this whole list of stuff to happen, and the king said, boy, that's such a great idea. I want you to go and do that to Mordecai the Jew. And so we see how God just, with that, started changing the entire situation around. That though they were under a sentence of death by Haman's conniving, that whole thing was turned around, that Haman was hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and God brought great deliverance to his people. And so we see that God worked in the fullness of time. He put everything in place so that even in the moment when a thing looked dark and hopeless, God was working. And in the fullness of time, God changed things around and brought deliverance to his people. And so all those different examples we can really recognize are in many ways a foreshadowing of what God was to do when he sent his son to this earth. That he was showing the pattern of his working. And of course, he's the same God now, and that's how he works even today. And so we want to understand that Jesus came to earth as a babe in the fullness of time. That the promise of a Savior was made after Adam and Eve fell to sin in the Garden of Eden. Read of that in Genesis 3, verse 15, where he's speaking to the serpent that he's going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. From the beginning, God made a promise that the serpent would be defeated, that he would bruise the head of the seed of the woman, or bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And so there's that promise that was made. We think promises made to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the earth should be blessed. So many different promises that came in through David, through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Micah, and others. But we see that there was, from the time he first foretold a Savior would come to the time that it came, was about 4,000 years of human history. And so God's people had been waiting a very long time, looking for and longing for their Messiah to come. But as things were happening, that the world around them, things were going from bad to worse. That as a nation, they had once been a great nation in the days of David and Solomon, but after their days, that things just kind of started to diminish. Sin started to become stronger and more destructive in the life of the nation. And we find that they came under captivity and conquest at the hands of the Babylonians. They were taken into bondage for 70 years. After that, they experienced a significant measure of freedom under the Medes and the Persians. But then, as they lost power to the Grecian Empire, that then God's people had to struggle against the attempts of the Greek to Hellenize their culture. There was this one king called Antiochus Epiphanes, and he had this idea that he was a god, and he figured that people should worship him. And so what happened is he actually went to Jerusalem and went to the temple itself and desecrated the temple, offering a sow on the altar. And it was in those times that there was the uprising of the Maccabees, where they revolted against them to try to regain control of their nation, and they were successful in regaining the temple and cleansing it. And that, of course, is where the festival of Hanukkah comes from that story. But we find that even though they had secured a great measure of freedom, as time went on, the leadership of the Maccabees as well became corrupted. That first they took on the role of the priesthood, even though they were not of the proper line of Zadok. And then a few generations later, they also took on the role of being kings, even though they were not of the lineage of David at all. And so they were in many ways illegitimate king priests, but they ruled over the nation. And it seemed it was at least better than having the Greeks ruling over. But we find that things kind of continued to degrade politically. And there got to be a certain point where there were two brothers that were fighting over who would be the next Hasmonean king. And so they decided, in order to solve their conflict, and they thought, well, we'll invite Rome to intervene and help pick a favorite. And of course they did that. Once Rome arrived, Rome never went home again. And soon Judea lost its freedom and became another province of the Roman Empire. And so the Jewish people lost their freedom again. And they soon came to be ruled not by someone of their own nation, they came to be ruled by Herod the Great, a man who was not Jewish, who was an Idumean, and one that was very cruel and very paranoid. And so in that situation, of course, they had very little recourse to try to fix their political situation. They had actually tried to raise a few revolts against Roman rule, but those revolts ended in failure. Their political situation offered them no hope whatsoever, and neither did the religious leaders of the day. The priesthood had long since been corrupted because it had been sold off to the highest bidder. The Sadducees that managed the temple had become Hellenized. They believed many of the thoughts of the Greek philosophers, and in so doing they denied much of what the Bible taught in terms of angels and the supernatural and the resurrection. The Pharisees, at least, remained true to the letter of the law, but yet they had abandoned the spirit of the law, and by their self-righteous hypocrisy, they had become blind leaders of the blind. Life at that time was very difficult, and there would have been very little in which God's people could find hope. And so it was in this moment, in the fullness of time, that God sent his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so God was not late. He was right on time. And indeed, at this point, everything was in place so that prophecy could be fulfilled and so that God's perfect plan could be put into action. We just kind of think of this when we study the timing, what was going on, that of course, Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, but there was a prophecy back in Micah that it was in Bethlehem that the Messiah would be born. And so what happened there came after the days of Julius Caesar, where he was assassinated, there was this great jockeying for power between different individuals, and eventually Octavian came to become emperor of Rome and took the name Caesar Augustus, and he decided that all the world needed to be taxed, and so everyone had to go back to the city of their family's origin for the census, and so that made it so that Joseph and Mary had to go down to Bethlehem, where they hadn't lived, their family hadn't lived there probably for generations, but they went there so that prophecy could be fulfilled. And there's so many other things that we actually understand just as the timing of what happened, that it came at a certain time, and even just the fact of the Romans, how the power that they had, and then of course the killing of those that were condemned by crucifixion was something that they developed as well, that very much had a part in that was necessary for fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose. And so we see that God came God sent his Son when the fullness of time was come. And I think it's important to note, too, that there are a great deal many problems in the world, and I think for many of God's people at the time, they had hoped that the Messiah was going to come and sort out all those problems, that he was going to cast off the Roman yoke and that they would be free again. But we understand that Jesus came and went, and he didn't address a lot of those problems. Rome was still in power, the religious leaders of the day were still corrupt. But yet we understand from the passage there in Galatians that he came with a very specific goal in mind, and that was to provide redemption for us all. That all those other things were not as important as we may have thought that they were. He was dealing not with those issues, but with the root of humanity's problems, the problem of sin. And he came so that we might, it says in Matthew that he would come to save his people from their sins, and that's what he came to do. And he gave to us, to all of us who accept him by faith, the means by which we could be freed from the power of sin in our lives. He gave us the means by which, even though we're in this world and dealing with all the challenges of this world, he gave us the means by which we could overcome the world, having his Spirit within us and his power to help us. And so through him, he accomplished what was necessary so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come. And so today, as we look upon the world in which we live, we can struggle sometimes to find hope. There's so much going on in this world today that concerns and discourages us. We wonder what's going to happen, how is it going to end, what is going to be the result of all of this. But we want to see from Scripture and from history itself that it is often always darkest before the dawn. That we know that as Jesus came when the fullness of time had come to be a babe in Bethlehem to give his life for us, that he is coming again, and it will be when the fullness of time has come. That he's getting all the pieces in place, and when he comes again, everything's going to be set right. And that's what we kind of think of, that when Jesus came, it was finished, his work of redemption, but he's coming back because he has more to do. That he is going to bring righteousness and peace to this world, that those that are doing wrong will not be allowed to get away with it anymore, that he will bring things to the light, and this world will be a place of righteousness and peace as he always intended it to be. But that's the thing, is that we can think, well, he's delayed his coming, and we can lose heart. Some may even doubt if he's coming back at all, but we read from 2 Peter 3 verse 9 that this seeming delay is not because he's slack concerning his promise, it's because he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish, he wants all to come to repentance. Just like we think with his speaking to Abraham that the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, he was giving them 400 years to repent. It's the same with humanity around us, that he wants people to come to know him. And that's the thing, is that that's why he has commissioned us to go and share the truth with them, so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth and have a chance to repent and turn to him in faith. But it's the thing, that God's promises of his second coming are just as sure as his promises of the first coming. And in the fullness of time, he will come again. And so looking back 2,000 years ago to the birth of Christ helps us to have the right focus and to have hope in this dark day. That there's things that we can see, a correlation between the way that the things of the world was then and the way things are now. And we can know this, that God is not far away. He is not disinterested in our lives. As we read in Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, it says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." That he came as a baby, yet he grew to be a man who would give his life to ransom our lives. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. That he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died so we could live. He conquered sin and death so that we could now live in victory, and that we can have the hope to live with him throughout all eternity. He is coming again, and all the evil, injustice, and dishonesty and cruelty of this world will be brought to an end. He is coming to rule, he's coming to judge, he's coming to complete his plan, and he's coming to show himself triumphant over evil. So let us not despair. Let us abide in faith, hope, and love, and let us be busy in his work until he comes again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you that you are on the throne, and that you will accomplish your plan, and that we can have confidence in you. Just help us to be patient. Help us to have faith and hope in you. And just, we pray as John did, even so come, Lord Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, and we'll turn to one last hymn this morning.